If you're following in your ESV, you'll notice a difference because I'm reading out of the New King James. I just like the phraseology better. Ho, everyone who thirst, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me. Eat what is good. Let your soul delight itself in abundance.
All right. Well, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 55, the scripture that was just read for us, we're going to spend just a few minutes thinking and continuing to think about what Annie just brought our attention to, namely what it is we do at communion, namely that we feast upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We are this fall, whatever time of year this is, we're at this point, we are studying a series of messages called Love Does. And the idea is, we thought together as ministers that often love is described as a feeling, as something somewhat passive. And we wanted to highlight the reality that the scriptures thinks of love as being very active and vibrant and mobile. And so we've selected various places in the scripture that reveal some of the things that love does. We won't, of course, exhaust them, but we'll hit on them. And tonight, in our brief time together, I wanted to think about, primarily because we're having communion, the reality that love feasts, the necessity that love feasts. We've been trying to picture this in doing the Love Does series. We've been trying to say that the love of Christ compels us and moves us and transforms us and causes certain behaviors in us and from us. And I'm here tonight to remind us that all of those things are very, very true. And it does so in the strength that comes when love feasts. We must feast upon the Lord and know that we are His and that He has done everything for us, and that we must taste and see that He is good and have the marrow of ourselves nourished in His richness, lest we will have no energy or stamina to do the very things that we're called to do. So one of the things that love does is love feasts, and love feasts in order that it might do. All right. So Isaiah 55, wonderful, wonderful section that was read for you. And that's where we're going to spend the bulk of our time, is just in these few verses. Now, you'll notice that again and again and again, the word come is used. And I just want to look at a couple of those. I think they emphasize varied things that we need to take in. And the first one is this, from the very first two lines, as it's written in the ESV, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. So when we think about love feasting, first, let me point you to this. This shows the reality of the need and the abundance of the provision. The reality of the need and the abundance of the provision. The reality of the need. Everyone who thirsts. And we all thirst. Not all of us demonstrate our seeking to satisfy or slake our thirst in the same way. Some do it through seeking power or privilege or relationship or status or comfort or pleasure. We all have our varied ways of exposing the reality that we are thirsty. And whether a person does that through hyper-religion and zeal for some sort of morality or whether they do it by spitting at all of that and running the other way. Everyone thirsts and seeks to satisfy that thirst. Some in very religious looking ways and others by eschewing everything having to do with church and spirituality. But everyone thirsts and everyone runs after it. And yet there's only one who invites us to come. Everyone who thirsts, come. The reality of the need and then the abundance and adequacy of the provision. Come to the waters. Come to the waters. All who thirst, come. I'm reminded of these little two lines remind me of Spurgeon, a preacher from London who once said, "I have a great need for Jesus, and I have a great Jesus for my need." And those are the realities of our life every day, that when our feet hit the floor, when our eyes open, we find ourselves again with a great need for Jesus. And what this table tries to persuade us is that we have a great Jesus for our need. The need is real. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And then we get this, and he who has no money, come. And he who has no money, come. The Bible is over the top. It's extra in trying to help us see how empty-handed we must come to Jesus. How all of us have these places in life where we're incredibly adequate. We're incredibly competent, be it at work or in certain relationships or at a skill or an art that we've developed. You all are. I know that. But the Bible says when it comes to the very most important and urgent thing, we're all paupers. We're all empty-handed. And it says for those, it's highlighting here, it's highlighting the poverty that we all share. You who have no money, you come. You come. Money is not a problem. There's a transaction that's been made. It's been made beforehand and is without our money. You'll see. The author doesn't let up. It doesn't say, don't worry about money because there's no transaction needed. He goes on to say, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk. There is a transaction that's necessary, but it's paid for outside of our resources. This passage and all of the scripture invite us to come and benefit from a transaction that was made before we knew we needed it. Namely, the purchase of everything for us, the purchase of us by Jesus, the purchase of our status with God by Jesus, the purchase of every spiritual need we would ever have by Jesus before we ever felt it. To know this love that has held you from before you knew you needed it. That's one of the things we do when we feast upon communion, is to know that he knew our need before we did, and he handled it before we did. We knew it. And so he says, come and buy. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Now, let me labor here just a moment on come and buy wine and milk. In the Old Testament, these are words that connote richness. They connote fat, which is not a bad word. They connote something that will satisfy and stick to your bones. They connote more than water. That come, there's milk, there's wine, there is stuff with which we celebrate. One thing I love about the word feast is that it pushes. It won't let you sort of You can't sort of feast. You have to say, I'm all in. I'm gonna feast. Sadly, when we think about the Lord, we get sometimes we get frugal, and we like to be the kind of person who doesn't need much. You know that feeling? We all like to think, look, don't go out of your way for me. I'm a simple man with simple needs. The Bible says, You come and you not just eat, you feast. You go overboard. You push it. Your acceptance with Jesus, your sense of audacity in coming to Him despite your sin that you realize today that this table is for broken people. And part of the way we sang earlier, come and glorify, God's free bounty glorify. How do you glorify a free bounty by just nipping up? I'll get just a little almond here. I just need a little. You don't glorify a free bounty by being measured, by being prudent, by being modest. You glorify a free bounty when you start to have things on your face. When there's barbecue sauce in between under your fingernails, and when there's white powder from the donut on your cheeks, now you're glorifying a free bounty. And there is a sense in which the love and grace and acceptance and freedom of God says, put all your togetherness away and just come and feast upon me. There's wine, there's milk, there is the richest affair. This is who God is. This is who His people enjoy. And so He says, come with all of this without money, in the richness of the milk and the wine. Delight yourselves, He says. Delight yourselves, verse 2 near the end, in the richest of food. Now, this passage also mentions, in verse 2, it asks this question and asks of all of us here, why do you spend your money for that which isn't bread? There's this category of not bread, not satisfying, not filling. And the Bible asks, why do you do that? Why do we do that? Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? We do it because we're broken. We do it because we forget who God is and what it means that He's come to us in Jesus, that He's reached out to us when we didn't have our act together, and that our relationship with Him never had anything to do with us having our act together, but has everything to do with Him having His act together and redeeming and reclaiming broken people and building us up so that we might be the very people of God in this broken world. I don't know where everybody is tonight. We will, when we come to the Lord's table, one of the things we say is that this table is for Christians. And so whenever there's a few people gathered, there's often somebody who needs to be asked, are you completely spending your money on that which doesn't satisfy? Every one of us as Christians can raise our hands and say, I still find myself doing that. It's not the pattern or the joy of my life, but it is still there. But if you are here this evening, this table is about people who have been reclaimed and redeemed by God, who have said, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to Jesus and His cross do I cling. Naked, I'm coming to Him for dress. Helpless, I'm looking to Him for grace. And so if you're here, and that's not where you are, there's no better place for you to be than here. But only the needy and only the broken and only the helpless need come. And so if all you know is going that way and seeking to satisfy yourself on things other than Jesus, this table's not for you yet. I'm telling you, it's where you need to be. And we want to play a role in getting you there if that's where you are tonight. Ask almost anyone here. But this table says even to those of us who have been claimed by Jesus, it's crazy. It is crazy to seek position and power and meaning and life outside of the Lord Jesus Christ and the way that He has designed us to walk. It's crazy. Stop spending your money on that which does not satisfy, and come and buy and eat. Satisfy yourselves in the richest affair. We're going to all go out of this place and into a Monday tomorrow, and we will either go out and into that Monday hungry and needing that world or those people in that world to provide us, or some accomplishment that we'll do to provide us with some sense of belonging or of status or of meaning. When tonight it is offered to you, when tonight you can have it. I was listening during a commercial watching football, I guess, to some Eagles and, the Eagles. And, I never knew this line before, but because of the series Patrick's been preaching in the morning, this jumped off the page to me. So oftentimes it happens that we live our lives in chains and we never even knew we had the key. This is the key. He is the key. And we are tempted to walk from this place and into a Monday enchained, enslaved to finding our meaning and our purpose and finding our value and our status and all of that through things that we attain or other folks can give to us. And I'm telling you, it's not there. It won't satisfy. Hear the words of Isaiah, who says, "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which doesn't satisfy? Listen diligently to me. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live." Now, one last thing. When I became a Christian when I was about 20 years old at Mississippi State University, and when I think back on that time, one of the things that stands out to me is we used to sing. There I went back to Mississippi, and my thoughts and my dialect followed. But when we sang "Come Ye Sinners," we had this little tag that was on there that RUF must have put on there that goes, "Without money. Without money, come to Jesus Christ and buy." And I just distinctly remember being a 20-year-old and thinking, I found it. This is it. This is what I'm made for. This is what I've searched all over for. And in Jesus Christ, I have it. And if you'd have asked that 20-year-old, he wouldn't have told you, but he was looking forward to a day when he wouldn't need it as much. He was looking forward to a day when he'd accomplished things, when he'd gotten his act together, when he could buy stuff on his own good. And yet here he stands tonight, ready to say, without money, come to Jesus Christ and buy. All of the seeking outside of him leads nowhere. Come to him and satisfy ourselves with the richest affair. That's what he bids us. I'm going to close by reading these little few verses from Isaiah 25. "On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine. A feast of rich food, full of marrow, of aged wine, well refined. And our God will swallow up on this mountain the covering that's cast over all the peoples, the veil that is spread over all the nations. Our God will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproaches of his people, the shame, he will take away from all the earth. for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, and may it be said tonight, behold, this is our God. We have waited for Him that He might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. Let's be glad and rejoice in His salvation. And so may we as the people of God come to this feast and say, this is our God. Let us rejoice in Him and His salvation. Let's pray. Almighty God, would You, for the glory of Your name, come. We are hungry and thirsty people who need to be reminded and need to be nourished and need to be satisfied and need to let go of shame and sin and all that holds us back and need to come to You. And so would You, for the glory of Your name and for the advancement of Your cause in us as Your people and through us as Your church, would You come, Holy Spirit, and fall fresh on us. Persuade Your people deeply that You are our God and that the satisfaction that Jesus has made for our sins is final and free, and that we are enfolded into this grand mystery that our lives are hidden in God in Christ, and that all the fullness is ours. And that we might be the very people of God together as Trinity Church and then as Trinity Church to a broken world. Would You do this for the glory of Your name? Amen and amen.